So as Rob said, I am Jimmy Hudson. I am the family ministry coordinator here. And so I take care of all of our kiddos from babies all the way up through 18. And now we even have our young adult class, young adult house church going. And so we are really excited about the young adult house church. It's something we've been really wanting to kick off for a long time. And God has brought us from within and raised up some of our own to launch this house church. And so if you're out of high school and you are in that college age area and you want to come in, and we would really love for you to check out our young adult house church and just help them. I hear that the worship is off the hook. Is that still, can you still use that word? Off the chain, off the hook? I don't know. But seriously, it's really awesome to see what they're doing and what God's going to work in their lives. And so if you have questions about that, check with me, check with one of our young adults, but we'd love to get you plugged into that and see that continue to grow along with the rest of our house churches. So this morning, we're going to take a little bit of a break. We've been talking about spiritual gifts, and I don't know about you, but it's in our house church and in my own life, it's been a pretty cool little study to see what God's Word says about the Holy Spirit, what it says about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to answer questions like, do I have the gift of apostleship? What does that mean? Does God really still do miracles? Does the Holy Spirit give those gifts? Am I born with those? What does that look like? And so we've had some really good conversations, and I hope you're having those in your house churches too. And as we move forward and really dig into these gifts and hear, you know, hospitality and preaching and gifts and miracles and healing, all these things, I can't wait to see how you guys use those gifts as you realize they're in you and what God is calling you to do with them. And so we've been talking about that. We'll continue that again. But this morning we're going to take a little detour. And as I was praying, God, what is it? What is it that you want to hear us to hear today? And it's a couple months ago, we were dropping off our son, Austin, to college, and we were at McPherson, and we were worshiping on Sunday morning. And I knew this was coming, but I also knew this weekend was Austin's homecoming weekend. And so I was thinking, oh man, I'm probably going to be pretty busy that weekend. I don't know if I have time to plan a sermon. Okay, God, what is it? And this is crazy prayer, but I hate to admit that I said this. What is something simple enough and something that I can take what's going on in my life right then and apply that into what you want me to talk about? Instead of saying, okay, God, really, what do you want me to talk about? But the whole idea of homecoming came up. Ooh, it's this homecoming weekend. That's a bright idea, wasn't it? And so I thought, okay, cool, homecoming. I could do that. I'm from Texas, and in Texas, we have homecomings, and we love our homecomings. Do you guys know what a mom is? You guys do have moms here? And so moms are little flowers, right, and little bows, you know, ribbons and bells. Not in Texas. In Texas, and I wish I was kidding, I am not, they're about this wide, and they're about this tall, and girls walk around with them. I don't know how they do it, honestly. And so I was like, okay, sweet, I can make that work. Okay, we have the Aggies. The Aggies, they build this fire every year, and it's this bonfire that stacks, well, they don't do it anymore, but it stacks really, really high, and they work together, and I can make that. You know what, I can tie that into the unity of the church. I got this. Yeah, right. And so I was kind of moving forward with it. I thought, okay, you need some object lessons in there, and I can use that. And I thought, okay, homecoming, what does homecoming mean? Well, homecoming means we're going home, right? We're going to heaven, and we're going to God's kingdom. Okay, so I start studying, and so I'm a TUMI graduate. If you don't know, TUMI is our urban ministry institute that we have here in-house. It's a theological institute. If you have any idea that you want to be in leadership of the church or maybe be a pastor someday, we'd love to talk to you about that more, a little sidebar. But I'm a TUMI graduate, and so we've had one module, a full 8 weeks, studying the kingdom of God. Sweet. I can do this. And I begin to dig in, and I open God's word. And I say, okay, what is the kingdom of God? Well, it's this. What is it? Well, is it this? But wait, this says it's this, and this says it's here. And I began to really go, okay, I don't know if I know really about that much of the kingdom of God. And so I began to dig in more and more. And I realized that it really is this big thing. It's so simple, but it's really this big thing. Jesus I mean, honestly, out of all the things he spoke about, the kingdom of heaven, he called it the kingdom of the gospel of heaven, the kingdom of God. He used the word the kingdom. He spoke about this probably more than anything else in his time on the earth. And so I thought, man, if Jesus spoke about this so much, if he thought it was so important, then really we must too. And so I began to dig even more. And I realized there is no way I'm going to be able to cover all of this today. So today, guys, what I want to give you is just an overview of the kingdom of heaven. And I hope that it stirs you on to want to continue to study the thing that Jesus talked about the most, about the kingdom of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of gospel of heaven. Again, I just want you to, I'm going to use these terms throughout the whole day. But there, Jesus said it's like a mustard seed. He said it's like a pearl. He said it's like a fishnet. He said it's like grass with weeds going through it. And so there's all these things that Jesus spoke about. So I encourage you, to open up your scripture. If you use YouVersion, type in the kingdom of God. Look at these things and dig more this week after today to really understand even more of what the kingdom of heaven looks like. So kind of to start, kingdom of heaven, what is that? What do I think of when I think of the term kingdom of heaven? Well, one, I think of peace. I think of no sickness, no pain. I think when I look out in here that we all get along, that there's no trouble, there's no issues, there's no pride, there's no anger, that we have perfect peace among ourselves. And even more importantly, we have perfect peace with God and that we are spending time with Him. And I thought, I don't know if I see that. I don't know if that's what I see when I look here. And then I got thinking and was doing some reading, and I saw this little story. You guys watch Independence Day? Anybody seen that movie? Not the second one, the first one. Second was okay. First one was way better. So Independence Day, in the opening, the aliens are coming in, right? Big ship is flowing in. People are screaming and running. Cars are running into each other. And Will Smith, who's one of the main characters, if you haven't seen the movie, he's this fighter pilot. And he sees him coming. He's outside getting his paper. He sees him coming. And to him, he's like, okay, I got to get to it. I got to get to my job. So he goes inside and he gets his uniform on. And his girlfriend comes and says, what are you doing? He says, I got to go. Don't you see what's going on? And she says, do I ever? And she throws open the curtains in the kitchen and she says, look at this. You can't go out there. There's this darkness. There's this death. There's aliens. They're coming after us. And I think about the kingdom. When I look out my window, when I stand and look out my kitchen window or my living room, do I see peace? Do I see unity? Do I see love? Probably even more importantly, when I open this little window, what am I seeing? Darkness. Lying. Sickness. So, what is the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus says it like this. In Mark chapter 1, verses 15, and Matthew chapter 4, verses 17. So they kind of say the same thing. They're up here. You're welcome to turn them to if you want to. So some background here. First of all, this is after he's been in the wilderness for 40 days. So he's been in the wilderness for 40 days with no food, no water, and just like, I can't imagine just me, I'd be starving and like crawling, but he's up there. And so Satan comes to him, the devil comes and he says, come here. He says, look out here. You see all of this? He says, just bow down before me and I'll give you this. And I don't have time to go completely in the story, but Jesus says, whatever. And so Satan goes on. But shortly after that, this is what Jesus says. And so this is right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So I love the kind of the contrast here. So these are two of the Gospels out of the New Testament. One is Matthew, one is Mark. Mark is in chapter 1. So Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by men, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we know that. But I can only think, like, if I was Mark, how excited he was to jump in to write about the ministry of Jesus. Because he put it right at the beginning. He said, yeah, Jesus did this, and John the Baptist did this, and oh, here's Jesus. And so he says this, and these are the words of Jesus. says the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So again, we're talking about the kingdom of God. And Jesus just said, the time has come. It is here. And then in Matthew, he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But I look out my window, I look at my phone, and I don't see that. So how is that possible? How is it that Jesus says this, but what I see in my life is this? How is that possible? And so today, we're going to try to bring some of that together for you. Just a little more background in this. So in Luke chapter 17, the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. And so they did not believe Jesus was who he said he was. They had a picture in their mind of what the Messiah was going to look like and what he was going to do when he came. So Jesus, here, he says he's at hand. In Luke chapter 17, he says, lo, here it is, or there, behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. So once again, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And so the Pharisees are like, but what? How is that possible? And there's a lot of times in the Bible when the Pharisees were trying to trick Jesus. They came to him and they said, hey, Jesus, what is the number one commandment? And they came to Jesus and they said, you know, other things like, but aren't you not supposed to heal on the Sabbath? Trying to trick him up, trying to use God's word against him. And obviously Jesus is God and didn't work. But in this instance, they weren't trying to trick Jesus. They were actually asking the question, when is and how does the kingdom of God come? They thought the kingdom of God was coming like a general. This general was going to come in, he was going to raise up this army, and they were going to take down Rome, and they were going to take back their land, and they were going to bring peace, but peace through war. That's what they thought the Messiah was coming as. But obviously, that's not what Jesus had in mind. He said, yes, it's coming, but no, it's not going to be in these signs. But hey, guess what? It's already in your midst. So as the church today, as Christians for us, as I look out my window, as I look at my phone, it's not that the kingdom's not there. It's just that maybe I don't know what I'm looking for. Maybe I'm asking the wrong questions. And when I do that, as the church, I'm missing something. We miss this. We miss the calling of the church. We miss the calling of the church to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven and to be the agents of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. So that kind of brings us to our boom today. The boom is this, kind of what I just said. To understand the kingdom of God is to understand the calling of the church, which is the agent of the kingdom that has been forgiven, set free, made alive, empowered by the Holy Spirit, in order that we may be the witnesses and the instrument of the kingdom to the world. So the boom is like, that's kind of our summary for the day. This is what, when you go home, we're going to break this down and you're going to hopefully understand this is what we were hoping you take away, that this is what God wants you to hear today. And so that's our boom. We're going to talk about what it means to be an agent of the kingdom later. But again, so if I don't understand what it means, what the kingdom of God means, I'm going to miss that picture. So we're going to talk back up a little bit, and we're going to ask, what is the kingdom of heaven? What is the kingdom of God? So in our day in America, the term a kingdom is a little weird, right? So in England, obviously they have a kingdom and they have king and queens, and you know. I don't remember which one, Prince Charles or Liam or whoever just got married. I don't know. I don't follow it. But I know some of you do, and so some of you may have an understanding what a kingdom is by looking at that. But I didn't really understand it. We were in Paris this summer, which was awesome. We got to take a vacation, and we went and visited some of these castles. And these are some amazing castles, people. There was gold and windows, and I'm thinking, man, this is a waste of money. But really, it was beautiful. It really was. And but it was a place. So this castle was a place for the king to come to and sit and reign, to reign his kingdom. And his kingdom was the people around him and the houses and those kind of things. But I want to challenge you this morning to think of the kingdom of God differently. It's not necessarily a place. The kingdom of God is just the reign and rule of God the King. So we are under the reign and rule of God the King. This earth is under the reign and rule of God the King. So anywhere God rules and reigns, that is the kingdom of God. So it's more of a thing than a place. Okay, so I want to challenge you to think about that a little bit this morning. I did find this quote, kind of a description of what a kingdom and a king looks like that I think we can use today, though. So a kingdom says the king was the highest authority. The king ruled completely and sovereignly over his kingdom. He was responsible for everything within the boundaries of that kingdom. He was responsible for the safety and protection of his citizens, but he was able to claim them as his subjects. He could ask them to do anything he wanted them to do, and they had to do it. If they failed to do it, they were living in rebellion, and they could be killed. All of their property ultimately belonged to him. Everything within the bounds of the kingdom belonged to the king. So if we take that definition of a king and a kingdom, we can completely apply that to God and his reign, right? And so God, the creator of the earth, who created everything in it, created you and me, he's over the kingdom. He protects us. If you go back and look at the garden, he protected them in the garden, right? And he watched over them, he talked to them, but they were his. He gave them dominion over the animals. He provided food for them. And he said, look, all of this you can have. That you can't. One rule. And they broke it. But we won't go just in that just yet. We'll come back to that. So God reigns over all. You see his kingdom. Jesus, again, he said the kingdom is here. He said the kingdom is like this. The kingdom is a pearl. All these things. So in the New Testament, we see the words kingdom. But in the Old Testament, we didn't see the term kingdom. But it was very clear by God's word that he is and was the king of this earth. And so we're going to take a quick look at that. And first see that he was the king of creation. So we talked a little bit about that, right? So Adam and Eve, he created them. He ruled over them. He was their king. He said, hey, this is all of this is yours, but that. And so he was king over that creation. Psalms 10 says like this. It says, the Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. So he was king over the creation. He always has been, always will be. We're going to see in a little bit that there's going to be a change in the kingdom, but it doesn't change the fact that he is king. So he was king of creation. He's still king of that creation. And then the Old Testament, probably the biggest piece we see of it, is he was the king over Israel. And so the Israelites were God's chosen people. These are the people that God said, I choose you, you are my people. So he was their king from the get-go. He said, I am your king, I choose you. So the Israelites, they were enslaved in Egypt. So they were under the rule of king of a different king. And so God came in, he appointed a man named Moses to go in and free them. So Moses went in. If you know the story, there's the seven plagues, all these things happen, but finally Pharaoh let them go. And so he let them go, and they walked out of that kingdom towards the kingdom of God, to the promised land that God had given them. So these are the Israelites, right? They were told, hey, you are my people. They walked out of Egypt. They're walking away. They're being led by a fire during the night and a cloud during the day. God is still watching over them. He's still protecting them. He's still leading them. Still their king. They come to the sea, right? The Red Sea. Behind them is Pharaoh and his men because he's mad. He's like, I'm changing my mind. I'm coming to get him. And so God splits the Red Sea. They walked on dry ground, y'all. He split the Red Sea and the ground was dry. So they walked across dry ground, got to the other side, turned around and saw Pharaoh's people coming and saw it close on them. God protected them. So they get out in the wilderness and God gives them food, gives them this bread, the sweetest bread you could ever imagine every day. They just got pulled out of slavery where they were having to build all these statues and things for this king. And they're free of that and they're being fed. And they go, oh, God, we're so tired of this bread. Can we please have something else? And God says, okay, I'll give you meat. So they get this meat every day. They don't have to go work for it. It falls on the ground. It comes to them. And so they get this meat and they eat that for a while. They go back. Oh, God, we're so tired. Can we go back to Israel? They at least fed us better there. And so they just keep, they're missing God. And then eventually they go, you know what? Other people have a king. Why can't we have a king? And God says, I am your king. And he says, No. We know that. But we want a person. Can we have a person who's our king? And I can only imagine that that broke God's heart. But he says, okay, I'll give you a king. And so he appoints a guy named Saul as their king. And Saul does okay for a while. And then he does as people do. He went against God's word and started going against God. And this began this process of king after king, of just them, of God saying, okay, you want it? Here you go. And then that king would fall and they'd be taken over by another set of people. And God would protect them. And this time and time again, these men kings kept failing. But God said, okay, I'm here. And so God was their king. He was the king over Israel. So we see again, God is the king. He still continues to be the king. He's over his reign and rule over his kingdom. But if we back up and we go back to the Garden of Eden, we're going to see something different. We'll go back to that little tree over here that we just talked about. So in the Garden of Eden, there was one tree they couldn't eat from, right? And so in Genesis 3, 4 through 7 is where we're going next. It'll be up here. You're welcome to turn to there and look if you want. But Genesis 3, 4 through 7, here comes Satan. Here comes the devil, right? So he comes in, looks like a serpent. Adam and Eve are in the garden. He comes to Eve and he says this, "You're not going to die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was for good food and that it was for delight of the eyes and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate. Then the eyes of them both were opened and they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and they made themselves loincloths. So God's kingdom reign is perfect right before this. They have perfect communion with God. They have peace among the animals. They have peace among each other. They're still connected with God. They're in this beautiful place. They have no sickness, no death, no pride, no lust, nothing. It's all perfect until sin enters the world. And so this coin is turned to the fall. This is the fall of man. And so when the fall happened, God's kingdom became challenged. God is still king, but his kingdom has now become challenged. And so what does it mean for his kingdom to be challenged? Well, here's a few things. One, sin entered the world. So when sin entered the world, now we all have what's called a sinful nature. And that means that we're just prone to sin. That is natural for us, unfortunately. And I think I can prove this in a couple of ways. And I'm going to use my two boys as examples. And so my oldest son, Austin, when he was probably, I don't know, yay tall or so, he was at the table. And there was something on the table that he wanted. And he would reach for it, and his mom would smack his hand. No. Reach for it again. Smack his hand. No, he kept reaching for this thing. The kid's hand was red by the time it was done. He knew he wasn't supposed to get that, but his sinful nature kept pushing him to do it anyway. The kid, maybe 2 years old, so long ago, I don't really remember how old he was, but he knew. He knew he wasn't supposed to, but he just did it because that was in his nature. And to keep things equal, I'll tell a story about Blake too. So when Blake was little, his whole thing was really food. He doesn't eat a whole lot of, well, he doesn't eat anything green, actually. And so squash, he hated squash. But when he was little, the rule was this. You sit at the table. You have to try 2 bites of everything. If you don't like it after that, okay, we'll give you that. So he sat at the table with his mom, and he was she said, you got to try the squash. He tried the squash. He chewed it. He didn't swallow it. He just sat there. And so his mom says, look, you're not getting up from this table until you swallow that squash. The kid fell asleep at the table. He didn't swallow it. So she says, all right. And by this point, you know, Courtney's feeling a little guilty because he fell asleep at the table. And so, okay, I'll be nice. I'll pick him up and I'll carry him to bed. She put him in bed and tucked him in. Said, okay, spit it out. You know what he did? He swallowed it. just because he knew at that point he had won, right? And so we're just by nature sinful, unfortunately. And unfortunately, that sin caused us some things in our lives. One, it brought about physical death. So in the garden, in God's perfect kingdom, there was no death. They didn't age. There was no sickness. There was no pain. There was no death. So it brought about this physical death that none of us can get away from. Scripture tells us we're all going to die. No matter what you do, no matter how much medicine you take, how good you keep your health, no matter what you do, the reality is you're going to die someday. So we can't fight that. But the worst thing, even that physical death, is this spiritual death. So Adam and Eve, they sinned. God came down. You know, he said, hey, where are you at? Knowing really where they were. And they were hiding because they had shame. They had sinned. They'd gone against God's word. And so God made them clothes. Then he put them out of the garden. And when he put them out of the garden, that separated them from their creator. So with sin in our lives, we are now separated from our creator. From God the Father, the King who loves us, who created us, who wants to be with us. He had to separate us because he can't be around sin and evil. And so he separated us. And so that's even worse than that physical death, is that spiritual death. So sin, separation from God. But in the garden, you saw a serpent. Serpent was Satan, right? And so, unfortunately, when that happened, this is where God's kingdom became challenged. And so now, Scripture tells us that Satan is now the prince of this world. He's now the god of this world, little g. He's very powerful. He's not all-powerful like God. He knows a lot, but he's not all-knowing like God. He's not everywhere like God, but he has lots of demons that are in his army that are fighting along with him. And so but because of that, we're also living in an evil age. That's why when I look out my window, when I look at my phone, that's why I see what I see, because we now live in an evil age. Satan works mostly in those that are disobedient to Christ. So if I'm disobedient to Christ, oh, I got this one. So he's working in those. He pushes in there and he puts his foot in there and he lies to them and he blinds them from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He blinds them. And so Satan is now the ruler of this world. And does that sound bad? Yeah, it does. It's kind of scary to think that Satan is out there doing those things and keeping us from the Father and from the King and not letting us see the truth of Jesus Christ. But there's still hope. There is hope. And then we're going to continue to talk about that. So Scripture kind of tells us this. When Jesus was saying, hey, the kingdom is here, part of what he's saying was this. In 1 John 4:4, little children, you are of God, and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in this world. So let's get back to talking about the kingdom of God now. Okay, so there's hope. He who is in you, if you know Jesus, is greater than that little serpent that is working in this world. Okay, so keep that in mind as we move forward. But again, the reality is that we live in an evil age. We live under the prince of God if we live in this world. But again, Jesus is here. So the next question is this. When is the kingdom of God? We know kind of what it is. We've talked a little bit about it. Again, there's so much more you can dig into, and I hope you do that. But the bigger question is, when is it? If Jesus says it's here, I am God, I brought the kingdom in with me, it's in my midst, it's at my hand, it's right here, but I look out my window and I don't see it, then when is it? Just like the Pharisees said, when is it, God? Well, there's a reason why we don't see all of it. And this little definition, this little kind of graphic here will help us understand this a little more. What it really comes down to is fulfillment versus consummation. So Jesus says, the time has been fulfilled. Well, what is he fulfilling? Well, in Genesis 3, we read that there was now a separation, right? But here's where Jesus comes in. In Genesis 3:15, God tells them this. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And so God is talking to Satan. He's talking about Adam and Eve, but ultimately what he's talking about here is Jesus. This seed is going to bruise his head. And some, I like, some, there's some translation to say crush his head. I like that a little better. So he's fulfilling that. And then there's this thing called the Abrahamic covenant. And so when Abraham came, God came before Abraham, and Abraham didn't have any kids. They're pretty old, didn't have kids. God came to him and said, hey, I'm going to give you kids. I'm going to give you so many kids, it's going to be outnumber the stars. And he said, through that, the world is going to be blessed. And what it really says, seed. And that seed is Jesus Christ. And so the world was going to be blessed through that seed. So even though we had all these kings that were failing in Israel, through those kings, God had a plan. Through King David, who was eventually one of those kings, through his line, through his people, from out of Abraham, Jesus would come. And so this is the fulfillment of that promise. So in this, you can see, go back to that real quick. Sorry. So in this, you can see, all right, so there's Adam and Eve, sin entered the world, there's this darkness, Jesus comes in, and now you can begin to see a little light begin to come in. So he has fulfilled part of this promise, and so, but it's not gone yet. There's still something coming. There's still a darkness in between the light. And so that's the fulfillment of the kingdom is here, but God's reign is still a challenge. How do we know that Jesus fulfilled this? How do we know what Jesus said is true? Now we can go on. Well, first, let's look at his own words. So if you believe that Jesus is God, if you believe because he's God, he can't lie, that he is who he says he is, he did what he said he did, then you have to believe his words. And in his own words, he said, the kingdom is here. I have brought the kingdom in. I am the kingdom. And so you have to start there. I have to believe Jesus is true. So that's the first thing I want to start at. And then I have to look at his teaching. If I look at his teaching represents the kingdom of God too. In Matthew, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. That is the great and first commandment. So he's pointing us back to God. He's teaching of the kingdom of God. We must love God. We must worship him. We must glorify him. And so his teaching points to the kingdom. His miracles reveal his kingly authority and power. John says in his book, in the Gospels, at the end of it, he says, Jesus did so many miracles, performed so many things. If I really wrote all the books, it would take up the entire world. There's not enough space for me to write about what Jesus did. So we're going to look at just one real quick, and it kind of talks about his authority as his miracles. And so, and again, in Mark chapter 2, he says, immediately, Jesus perceiving in his spirit, they thus questioned within themselves and said to them, why do you question these things in your heart? Which is it easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, raise up, take your bed and walk? But so that you know that I am the Son of Man and I have authority to forgive sins, he says this to the paralytic, rise up, pick up your bed, go home. And he rose immediately, picked up his bed, went before them. So they were all amazed and glorified, saying, we've never seen that. What just happened? So we see God, only God can do that. Only Jesus can do that. When Jesus was performing some miracles, the Pharisees came to him and said, he's Satan. He's casting out demons by Satan. And Jesus says, it doesn't make any sense. How can Satan go against Satan? There's no way Satan would come in and cast out his own demons. Jesus said, if I cast out demons, it is by the power of God that I do this. And so he is showing that he is God. He's showing that he has authority. He's showing that the kingdom is here because he's able to cast out those demons by the power of God. So now we look at his death. His death represents the defeat of Satan and the penalty of sin. So this is that scripture, Genesis 3:15, where he says, yeah, you may bruise his heel. I can imagine that when Jesus died on the cross, the Satan was going, yes, I did it. I won. And Jesus is over here going, yeah, just wait 3 days. We'll see who won. And so, but this is where we start again to see that the head of Satan is underneath Jesus. He's pushing him down. He's holding him down. And so number one was sin, right? So sin entered the world. Well, because of the blood of Jesus, our sin is now forgiven. So you see the kingdom of God starting to come in now? We had sin, we had separation. Jesus came, he died on a cross. That light's coming over the darkness. And now we're starting to see our sins can be forgiven. So God's kingdom is coming in. It's not perfect yet, but I'm starting to see the light. I'm starting to see it come in. And so I'm separated by God. Now, because of the death of Jesus, because that happened, I can have a relationship with God again. Number two, gone. God's kingdom coming in. Sin gone. Separation gone. I now have a perfect relationship with my Father God again. The God who created me, the King of the earth. I now can have a relationship with him. And then he rose from the dead. Come on now. Jesus rose from the dead. And that rising from the dead showed us his power. It showed and proved us that we are justified because of the blood of Jesus. And to be justified of the blood of Jesus means that we are made right with God. So we are now together with him again. So kingdom's here, right? Okay, that's the already. Do you see that in your life? Have you seen the already kingdom of God? I have. Let's look at Robin Russell, who's been cured from cancer twice. Twice. She's had it, and she is cured. We have John and Shay Cummings, who just a few years ago were addicts, separated. They had kids by two different parents, and then they had two together. They couldn't even be together. They were drug addicts. God restored their lives, brought them together, has healed them, and now they're going to lead a church someday. They're going to lead a house church for us. God has restored them. Look at my life. God, my sins have been forgiven. I'm prideful, I'm angry, I'm lustful, but God has forgiven my sins and he has changed my life so that I can stand on this stage and proclaim his word to you. There's no reason I should be up here. If it wasn't for the already kingdom that is here and Jesus in my life, I would have no authority to stand on the stage and bring the God's word to you. The already kingdom is here, and I am sure there are plenty of opportunities in your own life that you have seen that. Now, there's the not yet. Sadly, there's still sickness. There's still death. There are some that have cancer that have not been healed. There's still addiction. All these things are still in the world because it hasn't completely come yet. He hasn't fully consummated his kingdom. God has not completely taken it back yet. But he's working that light in. And there is hope, people. There is hope. And here's just a little piece of that hope. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." He said, "Write these down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The thirsty I will give them from a spring of water of life without payment." What did Jesus say on that cross? He said, "It is finished. It is done. The kingdom is coming in." Yes, unfortunately, when I look out my window, I see pain. I see sickness. But there is hope. The already kingdom is here. It's here. You may not be healed here, but you will be healed there. So have hope. If Jesus is in you, God's kingdom is in you, and there is hope. So what about the church? What about those that don't have that hope, that don't have Jesus in them, that don't have God's reign in them? They don't see the kingdom of God because the darkness is blinding them. Satan is saying, "That's not true. Jesus can't love you. He can't heal you. He can't bring you out of that addiction. He doesn't love you. You threw it back in his face. Why would he do that?" These are all lies that Satan is using. So what is the church called to do? You're called to be the agent of the kingdom. You are called to take the kingdom into the world. We are not the kingdom. We are ambassadors of it. We are in it because we know Jesus. It is in us because we know Jesus. And we are called to take that kingdom into the world. So again, as the agent, we are called to be the witness and the instrument for the kingdom of the world. What in the world does that mean? Well, as a witness, we are to tell of the good news of the kingdom in Jesus Christ. to boldly proclaim what we talked about today, that there is hope outside our window, in our homes, and in our lives, that Jesus brought in the kingdom of God, and with it, he can forgive our sin, restore our lives, heal our bodies, and he has conquered death. He has brought the kingdom in. So here's just a quick list that just summarizes what I just said. We're to proclaim the kingdom of gospel in heaven. If Jesus did it, so are we. It's to tell the hope that we have in Jesus. It's to do good works. It's to feed the poor, care for the orphan, care for the widow. So we had a friend that, you know, he struggled for a long time. He didn't really know Jesus. He was an alcoholic. There were times I'd get a phone call at midnight that I'd have to get up out of my bed, go to the bar, and pick him up. Now, when he sobered up, we had to talk. God, is this really what God wants for you? God loves you. What's going on? What drove you to do this? So sometimes it's getting into that darkness and pointing the light back at them, questioning them, showing them the light, loving them where they are. So it's doing those good works. Scripture says that, you know what? Jesus already planned those for you. You just have to be obedient and walk in them. When opportunity opens up in front of you, you take it. It's that easy. He's already done it. He's already planned it for you. Be a light in the world of darkness. So when Jesus calls us, when we accept him, the Bible tells us that he has pulled us out of darkness, put it into his marvelous light. He's given us mercy. And even more importantly, he's called us his people. That's what you have when you have Jesus, when you have God's kingdom in you. You have that light that is overcoming the darkness. So be the light in the darkness. So that's what needs to be a witness. It's practical. It's honestly hard, but it's easy. Just use the opportunities God puts before you and shine your light. So there's the witness, and then there's the instrument. So the instrument, it's a little more kind of pointing towards what we've been talking about. We've talked about the Holy Spirit. We've talked about these gifts. What the gifts we have, that they're poured out onto us, is using those gifts for his kingdom. That's what it means to be the instrument. So in that module, that tuning module I was talking about, this quote was there, and I really like this. So it was, as we're displaying the work of the Holy Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit. He's nothing less than the Lord, the Spirit, providing us with signs and wonders of the kingdom's power right in the midst of the local church. So you have the power of the kingdom God through the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you to do these works because you are the church. So what does that look like? Well, pretty simple, actually. First one is, am I displaying the fruits of the Spirit in my life? So this week, if I look back and I think, okay, at work, in my house, wherever I was at, did I show love and kindness and mercy and grace and faithfulness? Are these the things that were coming out of me? Or was it anger and pride and lust? What was coming out of me this week? What am I walking in? What fruits are coming out of my life? And honestly, if love and peace and kindness and those things weren't, then I need to think about why. I need to reflect and think, okay, what was going on in my life? What caused me to not reflect the fruits of the Spirit in my life? So think about that. How did you do this week? When somebody, you know, irritates you at work, take a deep breath. Okay, I want to show love here. I want them to see the kingdom of God in me. I want them to know what the kingdom of God is like. So I'm going to take a deep breath, and I'm going to respond back in grace. So the fruits of the Spirit. And then the gifts. So we've talked a little about the gifts of the Spirit. What are the gifts? There's hospitality, there's prophecy, there's healing, there's administration, there's teaching. There's all these gifts that we have. God has given you these gifts. He's poured them out by the Holy Spirit so that you can reveal the kingdom of God to people. He loves us so much. He's using those gifts inside of you. He wants you to use them to reveal the light and the kingdom of God in others. Go to the next quote for me. So the church has been given the authority to represent Jesus and the power, for the kingdom of God is not in word alone. Do I speak truth and love? Yes. Do I speak God's word? Absolutely. Do I talk about Jesus? Absolutely. But it's not just in deed, it's in power. Jesus had miracles. He showed power. We've been given these gifts to show the power also. So let's say that, okay, so this summer, We were in Indonesia, right? And we had multiple times and opportunities to pray over people. Steve and Steph were in a home, and a lady hadn't talked really for quite a lot, some time, and she couldn't move. And they prayed over her, and she was able to get up and dance, people. She was up, and I can't imagine. So I'm flustered because it's such an awesome thing. And so imagine the kingdom of God that was over her and the power she felt because they prayed that healing over her and God did it. Imagine talking to somebody and speaking a word over them that brings them hope because God told you to, and nobody knew that except them and God, and you brought hope in their lives because you were able to speak that into them because I used the gift of prophecy that the Holy Spirit has given me. Imagine opening my home because I have the gift of hospitality and I have a spread of food on the table, and somebody came in and they just had a bad day, and they just feel like God's against them and the world's against them, and I fed them some food and I sat and I talked and I listened to them and they felt the power of God because I loved them where they were and I used my gift of hospitality. That is the kingdom of God coming in through these gifts that we're talking about, that Rob is sharing with you. And as we move forward, I pray that you figure out what those gifts are and you walk in the power of those gifts so that you can reveal the kingdom of God in a kingdom of darkness that's going on right now. God has called you to take his kingdom into his world. There is no plan B. You are plan A. And he has given you the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. All right, last quote. So back in 1974, there was this thing called the Lucene Covenant. Billy Graham, he was an evangelist, he really felt like there needed to be some more direction in the church as far as missions are concerned. So they got together with a bunch of guys and they created this Lucene Covenant. They created this organization that came up with these principles, really, of what we need to see the church proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of heaven in the world. And so in all this was inerrancy of Scripture. Jesus is the Son of God. All these things that we believe. But in the middle of it is this little statement right here. And so I want this to be the prayer for our church. It says, "We therefore call upon all Christians to pray for such a visitation of the sovereign Spirit of God that all his fruit may appear in all his people and that all his gifts may enrich the body of Christ." And this is where the rubber meets the road. Only then will the whole church become a fit instrument in his hands that the whole earth may hear his voice. So I pray that we experience the Holy Spirit in such a powerful way that it causes us to work in all of our gifts, all of our fruits, so that they will hear the voice of God and know his kingdom. They will know the hope that comes from there. Back to the boom. To understand the kingdom of God is to understand the calling of the church, which is the agent of the kingdom that has been forgiven, set free, made alive, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We are to be the witnesses and the instrument of the kingdom of the world. So I pray that you take this week, you dig into God's word, you understand what the kingdom of God is in your own lives, that it is reigning inside of you, that there's light in you, and that you're called to take that to others.